just ministering or asking the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to us this morning? And funny enough, it's amazing how the Lord would speak to you. This time, some inspiration came out of my chicken coop. Now, let me tell you the story. I come from a farm, and there's some part of me that still hasn't been redeemed of the farm. My wife always says, you're just too much with that. And I've got my study back at home, and back in the study, I've got the kudu kop. What's that in Afrikaans English? The trophy, kudu trophy. And I've got sorry, all the green people. Okay, I have to apologize. My zebra skin there, and then I've got my rifle there, and it's a photo of my cattle there. And then it's my wife is like, just stop, it's too much of the farm in this. I said, well, this is my cage, I can do here what I want. The rest of the house you can decorate. But anyway, out of that and my love for all these things, I was away for the last 3 weeks, 3 weeks ago, and I'm on the farm, and I was so tempted to bring some chickens there. I always wanted to. I didn't have a cage or coop there. It's the right word, yeah? Coop, yeah. Just help me with another word. Where's the English? Crop, last crop, owner's crop. Run, scratch, scratch. That the word? Okay, we'll get to that. Couldn't find that in the dictionary. Believe it or not. Look for scrop. No. Anyway, but what happened is I was very tempted to bring the cockerel as well, but I couldn't because I thought it would be nice, but I don't think my neighbor would think that's nice. So I had to be considerate. Anyway, nevertheless, so I built the coop and threw them in there. And then one thing I picked up, which I didn't see, they started scratching there. And suddenly I saw stones that I thought wasn't there. And it inspired me in a way. And that's why you're getting a chicken coop message this morning. about the things that God sometimes touches, about the stones that he doesn't leave unturned, and make us aware of that. And it's pretty much in a way like that with Awaken. I don't know, the ladies will probably testify that you thought you were okay, and then he came and he touched some stuff, and you're like, God, but I didn't know this was there. I didn't know about this stone that's there. And I thought about that when Jesus was near to the end of his life here on earth, and he was about to leave. He had this discussion with his disciples in John 14-16. You should read that. It's one of my favorite passages. It's just purely because it's so intimate, it's so personal. As Jesus was sharing with his disciples what is about to happen, and where he's going, and all of that, and what's going to happen after that. And it's very tense in a moment. You can kind of feel the tension. You can feel that they are worried, that they're afraid of what's going to happen to us. We've been with you all the time, and now you're going away, all of that. And in verse chapter 16, from verse 10, let's pick it up from verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus is sharing with him. And he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And then there's this verse that I one day picked up there, and it just stuck with me. Verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And I just want you to stand still there for a moment, because I believe the Spirit of God is still saying that to us as to this day. He would stand still in front of you, Dominique, and say, Dominique, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you're not yet ready for that. That says to me that I need to do something, help me here, in order to get ready so that I can hear what he wants to say to me. Isn't that true? In other words, we can refer to that as our spiritual journey or our spiritual growth. I need to get to that place so that I will be able to hear what he wants to say to me now or tomorrow. That means, in actual fact, that the pace or that, I don't want to say control, but my spiritual journey or my growth is determined by myself in terms of the speed of that. That means I need to do something in order, again, rephrase it again, to get to that place where I can be able to hear what he wants me to hear. That means I have to decide to act in order to get to that place. And now, thinking about this weekend, awakening is gone. Some of you still feel like you don't know what happened the day we're going to do some gardening. It was almost like, in the picture I saw in my mind, you all see this is a rake, yeah? Okay, don't use that to eat my children. No. No. It's like you sometimes, or let me make the statement, and we depart from there. Maybe that's a foundation. Our spiritual growth, or the level of our growth, or the speed of our growth, is determined by ourselves. Okay, that means how are we going to change that so that we can get to that place where we can bear what he wants to say to us? Because you would think that we would sometimes position ourselves or do everything in our ability to get that out of the way so that we are ready for the next, say, revelation or the next word from God. But it's not always like that. We sometimes park at the place, and then we enjoy that place. It's not like we are eager always. We sometimes like this place. God says, well, I want to talk to you about this. And then we're like, yes, God, I know about that, but it's not so serious. God, no, then we have to talk about this. Tell me, talk to me about something else. And sometimes I believe, and I've seen over time in ministry as well, that we're not so eager to move on. We're content where we are. I'm content with the revelation where I'm with God, the things that I receive from God and all of that. In actual fact, we should be at a place where we continuously just push everything out of the way that's blocking us from moving closer to him so that I can just get to that place because he needs to tell me something that I didn't know yesterday. Today he's going to tell me something. And if I deal with that, he's going to take me another step. I'm going to tell you something more. In ministry, I've seen it, and it's, I don't know about you, sometimes you have friends and you have people around you, and we spend time with them, and we get to know them. And like it is, sometimes we get to know, and as you see my weaknesses, we see each other's weaknesses, and we see faults, and we see mistakes, and we see all that kind of things. They were very good to make our attentive to that as well, but sometimes it's natural as well that we would see that. And then you would love to talk to that person about that, but you don't know how that person would react. You're afraid that that person either get offended or he's going to get hurt because of that. And you shy away from, or you'd stop, or you wouldn't say that to them because you're not sure about their reaction. And I pray that God will make us such a kind of people when it comes to the spiritual journey that we walk, that people will always have an open door to talk to us about our lives, right? And my own life. That people will never think you're an unapproachable man. You might get offended. And the same with everyone sitting here this morning. That we would be at such a place that people will have the liberty to come to you and say, well, I need to talk to you about that. I'm worried about that in your life. And that our reaction wouldn't be offensive, or that our reaction wouldn't be aggressive, but in actual fact that we would listen. Sometimes we're not always going to agree with that person, but at least that we will show the humility to listen and go back and think about that. Man, it takes a while for me just to think about it. My wife always says, you come back after a while and then you think and then you say this and this and this. But this is the way it works for me. But nevertheless, we come out of a weekend like last weekend. And I saw this picture in my mind. It's almost like God takes his rake and I thought my life is okay. And I thought I'm Brother Gabriel's brother just underneath him, and now God puts his rake in my life, in my heart, and he does that. And suddenly it's like my chickens, there are stones everywhere, and I thought, where did this come from? I just thought I'd sort it out. I just thought I've been in church long enough, and now suddenly I realize this stuff that I didn't even know, the way I react, the way I talk to my wife, the way I react to my children, the way I react when I'm in the environment with other people, my temper, or whatever it might be, but suddenly I didn't have all this stuff, and now he put this rake in. There's this word that somebody gave me, and now I have all this, I'm going to say rubbish, that I have to deal with, all these stones. See, in order for us to grow spiritually, first of all, we need one thing. first, before we can move on to that place where we can hear, we need sight. Because sadly to say, we are all blind. We all are blind. We're on our way. We think we know the way. But some another time in your life, irrespective of how long you've been in church, whether you grew up in church, whether you were thought you were born a Christian. By the way, there's not such a thing as being born a Christian. But anyway, you can only be have the newborn experience that Jesus said in John 3 with, Nicodemus. But anyway, whether you thought you were okay or not, there's a time in your life when God needs to put this right in your life and mess things up and tell you, listen, you're not okay. Can I just stop here for a moment, Patiki? Just use you as an example, okay? Saki is not here. It's always my... Now you're the closest one, huh? Patiki, you're not okay. You're on your way to hell. Sorry to say that. I'm just using it as an example, okay? Because that is the problem. We all think we okay. Man, I believe in Jesus. Or I believe in God. Sorry, I'm not saying that. But we sometimes think we believe. Do you have a relationship? And some another time he needs to do that and mess things up. And then suddenly you realize, whoa, I thought I'm a good church person. But now I realize I don't have a relationship. But that's just the starting point. Let me tell you, it starts with sight. And I'm telling you, as a Christian being here for the Lord, and many of you here this morning being with the Lord for many years, you realize just as soon as you thought you figured everything out, and he does that again in my life. And I'm God, where did this come from? Where did the stones come from? Like my chickens just scratched and Eric was exposed. In my own life, I can sometimes see that he does that so regularly. And then he wants me to react towards that or to react upon that. You see, if God still does that with you, that means, thank God, he's still busy with you. It's not condemning. It's actually just the Holy Spirit convicting you and telling, let's talk about that. But don't you bring your little religious rake with you to church, and when God does that, you've got yours on the other side and you scratch it and cover it. No, God, let's talk about something else. Now I need to talk to you about your finances. No, Lord, let's talk about my wife rather. No. I want to put my rake in there because this is where your heart is at the moment. This is where I believe it will take you to the next level. You need to see, because if you can see, you need to get to that place where you can admit. You see, before we can move on, we need to get to a place where we own our own problems or weaknesses, our sins. See, we often spiritualize that thing too much. I'll get to that in a moment. We look at others, we sit in church, and then we hear the message, we are in the presence of God, and we experience God, and we experience His presence, and it's a lot of things, and then we sit there, if He was only there, if she was only there, then she would, and God says, no, I'm busy with you. And he's busy with me. And I had somebody the other day, I mean, the Spirit of God is just moving, such in presence and amazing message. And anyway, so the person gets out of this church, takes that same message, and he goes back home with his wife, and he's, did you hear that? Can you imagine what I had in my office? All the problems. The Word of God. Didn't you do that as the pastor said? And I'm like, just give that thing to me. I want to do this. Allow God to put His rake in your life, not in somebody else's life. He said, sometimes we miss what God wants to do in our lives because we're so occupied with what He's doing next door to my brother here. And he must just say amen. He must just listen carefully now. And we miss those moments when God wants to expose these things to us so that we can get to that place where we admit and we own those things. See, the Bible talks about the stones that are precious stones. He's comparing the kingdom of God like a person that's searching for a stone, and then suddenly they find this precious stone. And you would know if you smuggle or smuggle me diamante. But hopefully there's not such people here. But I'll tell you a story. We've been on an outreach. I'll come back to the diamond story now. We've been in an outreach in Rundu one day, and we're standing there. We're doing handing out invites for the church service the following morning. So we finished. We wait at, I think it was Mr. Price somewhere there. And I stood there and just waiting for the rest of the team. And there's a guy that's coming and he's standing next to me. He's just standing like that. And the next thing he says, You want stones? I'm like, go Satan, where are you from now? I'm like, no, I'm not interested. I must be an Angolan guy. I don't know. Anyway, so I thought, deliverance is coming here. Finances, come out of now. Anyway, and it's like a stone, a precious stone that God would open in our lives. And sometimes, you know, it's like, I'll use the finances example. Let's take that as an example. God unveils that. And then he wants to talk to you about that. He says, Dominique, can I talk to you about your finances? You're a good businessman. I can see you're anointed for that. There's just one problem. That's not consecrated to me yet. I can see you've got anointing to work with. I actually gave that to you. But at the moment, you're just doing that for yourself. Can we talk about that? Can I redeem that? Can I take that precious stone and then polish that? And then my kingdom will be furthered and my name will be glorified through that? Because God is able to see the end product. We're not always able to do that. And we need to ask him, Lord, open our eyes to see the end product. When you open up things, and I don't want to talk about that, and it's uncomfortable, and I don't like that. God, just give me the patience just to bear with you and just to sit still at that place and to talk through that and to do what we need to do. Because many times we run ahead of God and we want to talk about the next revelation. God says, I'm not going to talk about the next revelation until we have finished this one. See, revelation is never meant for us to gain knowledge. It's there to transform us. So whenever God talks to us about something and he rakes and he puts his rake in there, it's not to throw somebody else with that stone or to hit somebody else with a rake. It's about me and him. It's about God. I need to get to that place where I have to admit. See, when we admit, God is ready to start. You can answer, Carol. It's not yours. Okay. No, I'm just joking. It can only be the devil that's calling now. Sorry. Don't look in the phone who's called. That's just a joke for us here, okay? The rest of all the Christians must be here. So anyway, I hope it wasn't your husband. No, I'm just joking. No, I'm in a dangerous place. I should keep quiet now. That's where you just... Oh, let's carry on. I'm getting distracted. James 1. See, the first thing for God to transform us or to change us in order in our spiritual journey is we need sight. And sadly to say, we're not always honest with ourselves. We see those things and we treat them as pet sins. My little, now I know about this problem I had, Lord, but I got used to that and it's under control. No, I need to talk to you about that because it's actually busy stealing your destiny. And it's like a cancer busy, and you think it's okay, but I can see the seriousness of this matter. I need to talk to you about that, and we need to do something about it. And the moment we get to that place of admitting and owning our weaknesses or sins or our faults, God is ready to start the process. But until we are in denial, I mean, honest, if you go tell person, listen, I have this, I see this, and the people or the person is still in denial, how can you change? How would God give me the grace to change if I don't even admit to that? And we pray, God, help us and to become a nice, good Christian. And he's got his finger on something, yeah, specifically. And I can never get to the place where I'm honest with myself. That's why I want to fight to establish a culture in this church when the Holy Spirit convicts us of certain things that we are not shy to react to the Holy Spirit. And we're not, what are the people going to say when I get up or I raise up my hand, and I go to the front? That's demonic, I want to say. That's the a lie out of the pit of hell. It's telling you, sit down, don't be cool down, chill out. The people are going to look at you. No, see, it's just disobedience to the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. I know I try to say it softer, but that's the reality. When the Holy Spirit brings his attention in my life to a certain thing, whether it's in a church service, whether it's at home, that we are so quick to respond that, yes, God, I see that as well. But I know, God, you're not condemning me. You're actually just convicting me because, God, you want to move me closer to the place so that you can tell me more. But James 1 verse 22 says this, He said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, the whole book of James talks about faith and deeds. Sometimes, especially in our circles, charismatic, we tend to become so spiritual that we forget that we still live on earth. And we talk about that, and God, you're going to take away this temper of mine. We're just going to bring him here, brother. We're going to pray for him. And then God is suddenly going to deliver him from... Maybe God has done amazing things, but most of the time I've seen that we had to take action. See, we want the microwave result. Just get the people to the front, just pray for them and they will be delivered. No, not necessarily. If I have this temper, chances are good that I'll have to go through this process of temptation again, where I'm tempted to say something at the taxi driver or the person at work, and then out of that, I have the choice to choose, or the decision to choose, whether I'm going to react or control myself. See, the process deals with my character, and God is much more interested in my character than the end result, the quick. Let's just quickly fix that. Because in the process, I learn and I discover, God, your grace. See, in the process, God enables me through his grace to overcome. Not in my own strength, but I still need to make a decision. See, you can't, that's why, I don't want to say I laugh, but people say, well, I don't like reading the Bible. I struggle reading the Bible. I struggle praying. Pray for me. Okay, yes, I can pray for you. But remember, tomorrow morning you still have to set your watch. You still have to get up. You still have to make a coffee. And you still have to do that. If I pray for you, I can't set your watch and I can't make you get up and I can't make you read your Bible. You still have to do that. There's still some action towards our... And if we spiritualize those things too much, we don't own them. In actual fact, we try and say to God, God, you just sort that out for me. And God says, I'm waiting for you to do something about that. I will give you the grace to do that. Oh, God, just sort out my finances. I have this problem with finances. Can you just pray, God, overnight the jackpot will arrive at my house, and then tomorrow morning, God, you are a good God. Somebody said the other day, I always take that with me. It's precious. So a well-known author, she said, you stuck in your finances and it took you about 5 years to get to that place out of bad decisions, that you had such a place where you're in Tamatistraat, you're in a bad place. Now you come to God, now you expect God to sort that out for you overnight. 1 minute, one prayer. Oh, chances are good God is not going to do that in 1 minute. Chances are good that it's going to take you another 5 years to get out of that place of debt so that you can learn never to go back to that place. Because in the process, God forms our character. And one day, amazing thing, God always does two things. He will work with you. In the same time as he's working with you, that's imprinted in your spirit. So that one day, when you overcame and I overcame, and I've got a brother here next to me in the same problem, I can't rejoice and say, well, it's me. Because I know, first of all, I was there and I didn't know how to get out of it. But God helped me and suddenly now I can help him or her and say, listen, I've been there. I know the pain. I know the struggle. I know how I struggled there. Can I testify to you how God helped me out of that place? But can I just share with you a secret? I still had to get up and do that. It didn't come supernaturally as I was lying in my sleep. And God enabled me to love the word and to pray. That doesn't come naturally. It's just something that we need to do. It's something where we have to take action. And I said this morning in the first service, out of honor for my dad, I think the best thing my dad taught me is to work. People, I want to say to all the young men out there, one day when they come out there to ask their permission to marry my daughter, our first question I'll ask, not if you're safe, have you got a job? So go back. I'm not talking about the book of Job. I'm talking about, have you got work? What I'm saying to you, sometimes it's much more natural than we think. We spiritualize things so much, and I'm not belittling that. It's just because we spiritualize, we give all the responsibility to God. God, you just do that. You just sort that out for me. Now I want to talk to you about your behavior that's bad. I want you to see that, and then I'm going to give you the grace to go through that. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to give you the grace, and you're going to still go through that in this process. And if you struggle with your finances, but you don't have finances, well, let's just pray for, not for money, we pray for work for you. And if you struggle to stay at the work, then we'll pray for you that you can stick to that job and that you can, your character can be formed at that place. Because God uses those places often to shape our character. Especially the young people. I mean, we run away from this one. Oh, I don't like the boss because the boss said this and they expect me to work later. Yes, yes, they should expect you to work later so that you can learn to give more. And you're not going to get paid for that. No, but you're going to give something more. Because your character, how are you going to honor him? I want to teach you something about honoring those above you. And it's not just in the church. See, the process and where God is sometimes scratching and taking his, well, it's my ark. It's not the nice process. The best lessons or the most valuable lessons I've learned in life is the hard lessons where I had to, I want to say, go through the rubbish and the nonsense. And in this process, God is opening that up and say, okay, you just, what's your attitude? What's your attitude? I know you've been treated unfairly, but I want you to still bless him. I want you to still pray for him. I want you to still honor him. No, but God, I... Just keep quiet. I want you to love him. I want you to pray for him. See, this process is painful. And not everyone is able or willing to allow God to do that. Because we don't want to talk about that. And then Jesus comes to a place when he stands in front of us and says to us, there's so much more I want to say to you, but you cannot bear that now. And then we'll just stand at that place, almost want to say, till he comes back, and fool ourselves, thinking that we're moving forward. In actual fact, did you know that in the spiritual journey, there's not something as standing still. You're either going forward or you're going back. There's not such a thing as, I have arrived here and I'll stay here. God is moving. And if I am at that place, not moving with him, I'm either going with him forward, or I'm staying behind him. I'm just getting behind further and further. And that's the thing about the progressiveness about God's spirit that's moving continuously. If I refuse to talk about those things, about those stones that God exposed, I'll just get behind eventually. And then 10 years from now, I'll suddenly realize I'm a babe in Christianity. What happened in the meanwhile? Why didn't I act upon that? Why didn't I do something about it? You see, we need sight. We need action. And it's not the revelation. It's just something really simple and common. But sometimes we come to that place where I need two of you guys, Pandu and you. Come help me here. We're going to do some gardening this morning. See these plants of Freddy. They need some love and tender care. You want to take the axe and the shovel? See, we can reach a place where God sometimes takes his rake and he puts it in my life. And then I realize this is not just a small one. I've got a boulder here. This is a big one. What am I going to do about that? And I've got news for you. God's got an answer for that. It's called community. See, church is a community. See, it's not a one-man show. It's not a place of isolation because God always calls us out of isolation into community. Because God loves us too much when he calls you out of the world to leave you there for the wolves and for the vultures and everything. And he brings you to that place of community. And then he would keep us at that place, so we leave us there till we admit that we need others in our lives. Till we open up for others to speak into our lives. And I want to say this frankly out here to all of us here. There's some of us this morning, the reason why you're still standing at that place and God cannot talk to you is because you're not allowing others to speak into your life. And many times God comes through other people and he uses their mouths as a vessel for his voice. But because we don't allow others, we don't allow others to come closer to us, whether it's in a cell group context, I'm not talking about church service because we didn't have interaction here. It's just me. Sorry to say you're stuck here with me this morning for a few minutes still. There's no interaction. I'm not allowed to see what you feel, how you experience this. So there's no interaction, okay? It's one way. But when you get to that place of interaction, sharing your thoughts, your hearts, whatever God is talking to you about, and you're allowing others to talk into your, or speak into your life, suddenly there's a new way of God speaking to us. Not just me in my time with God. Suddenly He uses people around me. If my ears are wide open, I'll hear His voice in the middle of that. And if we can position ourselves, we'll find that there's grace in that place. Because now, I can't get rid of the stone in my life. But I've got a brother here with a shovel, and I've got a brother here with an axe, and they are called and anointed to work with a shovel. And I'm speaking that over you, in the kingdom of God. To use that mightily in the kingdom of God, to help me, to keep me humble, so that I can go to them and say, listen, brother, pray with me. Bandu, pray with me, and we're going to do spiritual warfare, and I'm going to fast, and we're going to pray until we've seen this thing broken in my life. James 5 or 16 says, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. And that's not just the healing that he's talking about there. It's not just physical healing. It's actually spiritual healing. When we get to that place where we open up to others and there is a place where we are honest. See, you can put this stuff down. Thank you so much. There's a place in community that calls us to humility. Because in humility or in community, we are called to become transparent in a way. We are called to share our hearts. We are called to share our feelings. And then suddenly, my brother or sister can realize, but I'm not so sorted out as they thought. But that's fine. As God is busy with me, I'm just sharing with you that God is busy with me about this. And that's the amazing thing. God keeps us at that humble place so that we can realize we need one another. We're not here on our own. That's why I say always warn people against the lone rangers and the people out there. They don't have any people around them that speak into their lives. And I encourage people, please, out of a place of principle, out of a place of discipleship, make sure you're connected to the cell group. But that's a decision we can make ourselves. Fortunately, unfortunately, we'll reach that place. We'll have limited revelation, limited experience from God. Because we've got a lie. We believe that we've been at church on Sunday, we're okay. You're not okay. I'm not okay. I need God more than that on a Sunday. I don't need God just on a Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, or 8:30, or 10:30. If that's my only need for God, then there's a massive problem in my life. If that's the only time I become content when I'm around you, when I sing a few songs, and I enjoy God's presence, and then I go home, and for the whole week I don't think about Him, I don't interact with other Christians, I don't mention His name, there's serious, serious heart failure that's busy taking place in my life. And the sad thing is, it's ticking like a heart attack, and you don't know about that. The heart attack is the thing, you don't know about it, and suddenly something happens, boom. And I encourage you people that we will continuously stay connected, continuously be open, be a person that says, God, whenever you want to talk to me through whoever, whether it's my little girl, whether it's an older person, that I wouldn't take offense, that I will be humble, and God, that I will search that I will search every word that they've brought to me, God, so that, because I love you, because I know, Lord, you can use others to speak into my life. And you've used that fact of community, that the principle of community to protect me. And I would encourage you, if you've been at Awaken, if you've been, or you're going to the men's camp, and God is going to do that in your life, and you feel it's too massive for you, don't struggle with that on your own. Call somebody in the church and tell him, listen, can we go for a coffee? Can I share with you? Can I pray with you? Can you help me here? Can I be accountable to you? Because this thing is too much for me. My little rake wouldn't do the thing. Have you got a shovel? If you've got an axe, I know God has placed that in your hand. Can we get together? It's amazing what God can do through that. And last one, we're almost there. We're running out of time. I have to read the scripture. I haven't got it up here, so I had to put my markers in here. This is just one of those mornings I'm using a little bit more scripture. But Paul comes to a place, he says in Romans 7, listen to this, is it Romans 7 verse 19, yes, Romans 7 verse 19, Paul writes, he says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And I can put a big amen around that, because I can say, Paul, you were so right, because I can agree. I identify with that. The stuff that I want to do, I don't do that. The stuff that I don't want to do, I do that. I don't know about you, but I say, amen, 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 Paul. I'm a human being. I can identify with that. What are we going to do? You see, we are aware of this stuff. We try our best. We get community involved. We get people around. And then we still realize, I'm failing you, God. I've got people around me. They're praying. And I've messed up again this week, God. What am I going to do? Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 12. And that's the place where we ultimately we need to get to. Apart from all these things, we can't skip them. We need to do them. But you sometimes reach a place where you know your best efforts is not going to make it. 12 verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, Paul says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Wow, what a key. What a key to overcoming. See, he says, I can see you're weak. I can see you don't know how. But right at that place where you can admit, where you've tried your best, where you've done everything you need to do according to the book, I'm going to make my grace available to you. And then lastly, the scripture in Philippians 2 verse 13. Just so that we don't take any credit for that. It's this verse that's squeezed in there. Verse 13, it says, Philippians 2, 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." At the end of the day, even if I overcome, even if I see that stone in my life, I talk to God about that, I admit that, God gives his grace to me, I reach a place, but I cannot take any credit for that. When we overcome in that area, God says, "I just want to remind you that it was me that enabled you to like that, to do that, and to do it for my own pleasure." And it gives the glory back to God. Our lives. That's what God wants to do. For his good pleasure. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I just want to give you a moment just where you are. While nobody's looking around, I just sense God was either last weekend, maybe this morning, at a place where he put his rake into your heart or in your life, and he unveiled things which you're not comfortable with. And I want to challenge you this morning. Don't leave that unturned. Don't leave that unnoticed. Men, maybe you want to go towards this next weekend to the men's camp, and maybe you need to make that your prayer this morning. Say, "God, put your rake in my life, on my heart. And God, I give you permission to do whatever and wherever." See, we're sometimes afraid to give him permission to do that, because we're afraid of what might come out. And maybe you sit here this morning and you say, "God, I want to give you that permission. I don't know what's lying ahead. I don't know where I will be tomorrow. God, I don't know what you will say to me tomorrow, but today, Lord, I want to say to you, Lord, I give you permission to put your rake in my life and to rake my heart. To open up, Lord, whatever is not there from you, God." And God, even how painful it might be, if that's you, just to stand where you are. Even how painful it might be, Lord, I'm willing to walk the road to see that, God, that we don't leave it unturned. Where you are, I just want you to stand. I'm not gonna, it's just a place of honesty and say, "God, I give you permission. Put your rake in my life this morning. Jesus, I thank you."